I need to ask you, what happened in the Garden of Eden? It's not a rhetorical question. I am looking for a little bit of feedback. Helps me know that you're awake. What happened in the Garden of Eden? In the Garden of Eden. After or before Adam? Well, I'm looking for a very brief, there's an interesting Sabbath afternoon discussion. Was the garden in existence before Adam? Anyway, what happened in the garden, very briefly, with Mr. and Mrs. Adam and Eve? I'm just going to say this for the recording. So Adam and Eve talked with God, and they had a conversation with a serpent, and they ate the forbidden fruit, and they left the garden. Is that it in a nutshell? I'm sure there's lots of details we could add in between and fill it out. What happened in the garden? Well, we have what was the beginning of our whole ordeal, our ongoing wrestle that we have throughout mankind, that we have God creating, and then Adam and Eve, despite having this instruction from God not to eat of just one particular tree, Adam and Eve thought that they knew better than God. And if you go away with nothing else today, I just want you to remember or realize that that's what the whole problem is all about. That's the problem that happened in the Garden of Eden. And that's the struggle that we have now. That sin, if we want to use that word, sin is when we think that we know better than God. God gives us instruction, and we look at that instruction, and we say, you know what? I've done my own evaluation. I think I know better than God. And that was the problem in the Garden of Eden. People thinking that they know better than what God's instruction was. And that's our ongoing challenge, our ongoing temptation. But just before Adam and Eve left the garden, what did God say to Adam and Eve? Again, your turn to answer. What did God say to Adam and Eve? Life's going to be tough. Yeah, the plants are going to have thistles, and sorry, Eve, but childbearing is going to be difficult, painful. What else did God say? Okay, a heel, and there is this sort of little story analogy thing of biting a serpent, biting a heel, and stamping on a serpent snake, and so on. That's all wrapped up. I'm trying to condense this as quickly as possible, but that's all wrapped up with a promise. There was a promise that God was going to fix what had been broken. That relationship, that trust in God would be fixed, that there would be a way out. So we have, and one day I'll speak to you about what happened next with Adam and Eve, and who were their first children? Cain and Abel. Just a little bit of homework for you before I ever preach about that one. I want you to go away and look up what your name means, because that's going to be important. Okay? They had Cain and Abel, and Cain and Abel, brothers, they fell out. And even they didn't do well, one of them didn't quite do what God had asked them to do. And that seems to be the ongoing theme. All the way through Scripture, we have this God wanting to have this relationship with his people. It's a reference that he called. He wants to have that relationship with us. But it's built on trust. God knows what is best for us. He's our creator. He wants what is best for us. But the problem is when we start looking at the situation and saying, you know what? I think I have a better plan. And as soon as we stop trusting God in what he has for us and his plans, then we find ourselves into trouble. Now, fast forward a little bit of time, a few hundred years or so, and we have a group of people that had to move down to Egypt because of famines and so on. And there's a whole other story about Joseph and so on before that. But then, once this group of people had grown in numbers in Egypt, they were oppressed. They were put into slavery, and they had someone take them out of Egypt. Who was that person that was leading these people out of Egypt? I realized just before I walked in here, I think the battery in my hearing aids has just gone. So a hearing aid in my ear that's probably working against itself and blocking my ear more than I can actually hear. So who led the people out of Egypt? Moses. Moses. Someone else who did something that thinking that they were going to help God along. But it didn't work out very well. Eventually he comes back and brings these people out of Egypt. Imagine being these people. Were they happy people in Egypt? Okay, this is kind of like a little quiz at the moment. They weren't very happy. They were moaning and grumbling to God, although they seemingly didn't have a strong relationship and trust with God. But they were still moaning to God. Why is my life like this? Why isn't it better? So along comes Moses, and then they have a number of plagues. How many plagues were there? 10 plagues. I look at any one of those 10 and I think, wow, if I had an experience like that, surely my relationship with God would be, you know, totally trustworthy, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you put your full trust in God if God does these amazing things and looks after you? Well, all the way through the 10, it comes right up to the point of this Passover meal that they have and this lamb and blood on the doorstep frame and so on. There's more stories and sermons coming out of that one. And then they have this, all the firstborn were saved, and then they were told, get out. You can go. Leave us alone. Stop bringing persecution on us. Were they trusting God? Well, it might seem that way, but they left en masse. And interestingly, some of the Egyptians left with them. Some of the Egyptians that had come to know this God of the Israelites, the Hebrews. And then what do? A few days, whatever, into their journey, where do they come to? The sea. Mountains either side, sea in front, and who's coming chasing them behind? Pharaoh's army. Did these people really trust God? Or did they have the same struggle that Adam and Eve had? Did they have the same struggle that we have? Again, I'll come back to this story one day. So I think it's fascinating, just to give away a bit of a punchline, where they're there, sea in front of them, army behind them, this group of people complaining to Moses. And Moses says, do you know what Moses says? Moses says, stand still and watch the deliverance of God. Doesn't that sound amazing? Stand still and watch the deliverance of God. But do you know what Moses said? Step forward. Stop standing still. Step forward And it's only in you stepping forward and going into that water that I can actually pave the way, literally, to use that metaphor, I can pave the way for you to get through the sea. And I think to myself, if I had that kind of experience, surely I would trust in God. With my whole heart, I would trust in God. But it wasn't too long after, once they got to the other side, after they had this great celebration, that we have the story of Moses going up. And they knew that Moses was going up this mountain to meet God and strange things and wow. But they failed to trust God so easily, so instantly. Oh, we need a God that we can see and that we want to make our own God. That's where this golden image was made, this golden calf, and more to that story. All the way through Scripture, we have time and time again a God that wants to have a relationship with his people, with anyone that is ready to say, yes, we trust in you. But time and time again, despite God doing amazing things, we find people so easily thinking, yeah, I think I know better than God. This people did go into the promised land eventually. They made mistakes there, and that's where God, with this golden calf and so on, God said, look, you're going to have 40 years wandering through the wilderness, and then I'm going to give you the land that I promised you. And even when they went into the land, they didn't trust that God was going to clear the land and that they would be able to take over. They compromised. They didn't truly trust in God. And then, again, fast forward a little bit, we have this people that is attacked by people from Babylon. And people taken away into exile. And I just want to turn, and this is by way of our scripture reading, and please follow with me in Jeremiah 29. Now, I know that just saying Jeremiah 29 for some people is going to suddenly trigger a thought and a reference to a specific verse. I will reference that verse later, shortly. But I want to keep reading on. But just to give us a context, this people of God, this people that had been struggling with their trust in God, get this message through Jeremiah from God. Verse 4 says, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes. And plan to stay. Does this sound like a good instruction from a God that had promised something else earlier to a people that were struggling to trust in him? God's now saying, build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens, and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams. Because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. There's a whole other sermon there. Let's keep going to the verse that maybe some of you are already reciting in your head. Verse 10 first, though. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for how long? 70 years. How long were the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness? And they thought that was long enough, 40 years in the wilderness. And now God is saying, look, I want you to trust me, but you're going to be here for 70 years. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. This is verse 11. I guess this is the verse that some of you are already reciting. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great to read? That God came to this people who were struggling with their trust in him. But that seems to be a generic thing. Struggling to trust in God. Always thinking that maybe we know better. That we're in a difficult situation, so surely this is the way out that God wants me to work it out and so on. And this must be. God doesn't want me in this bad situation. Maybe it's this way. But maybe God does say to us sometimes, you know what? It's not the place I really wanted you to be. But because of your previous actions, I'm going to keep you there for a while. But there will be a way out. There is good news. I do want to give you a hopeful future. But it's all about trust. Where will we get that hopeful future? Let's just read two more verses. In those days, verse 12 of Jeremiah 29, in those days when you pray, I will listen. What an amazing verse in itself. God's words to those followers, even people that struggled to put their full faith and trust in him. That I will listen when you talk with me. Some of the younger ones, we were talking about this verse earlier, weren't we? Just looking out for your faces. I went into one of the younger Sabbath schools this morning. And I was asked about what's your favorite verse. It comes next. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. God says, For if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Another translation, it says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I read a book, or in a book I was reading, the author was suggesting that God kind of plays like a game of hide and seek with us. That he hides from us, not in order not to be found, in order to keep himself away. But have you ever seen the way that kids, little kids, you know, 3, 4, 5-year-olds play hide and seek? When someone's gone off to hide, has anyone noticed? For those that have little ones or will do one day, maybe you'll have this experience and someone goes off, maybe it's you, have gone off to hide and maybe you're hiding behind the curtains. And what does the little child do? The little child is running around and looking behind things and under the table and behind the sofa. And then suddenly they're looking and they're searching with all their heart. They're searching and searching. They're searching because they want to find. It's not just an incidental thing. It's not just an accident that they find you. That's the game. And what happens when they pull that curtain behind and there you are standing there? What do they do? What's their reaction? Yeah! I found you! I found you! And I like to think that that's the way God is with us. That God hides not in order not to be found, but with an invitation. Come and find me. But not just by accident, with intention, with your whole heart, come and look for me. Put your faith and trust in me. It's only when we put our full faith and trust in God that we can find him, and then he can do amazing things for us. I want to link this with personal story. I know one or two people may have heard me share this before, but there were, and it's a story in a set of stories, and I'll try and keep it to this story. But maybe I've told you before that there were two things I was never going to do. Guess what those two things that I was never going to do are? Never go deaf. No. Thank you very much, Cor. You've remembered very well. I was never going to go to Newbold College, our church Bible college not too far away from here. I was never going. Remember, my dad was a pastor. And this isn't particularly a thing against him or church and employment and so on, but I grew up in a pastor's home, and I was never going to go to Newbold College, study theology at least. I was never going to go to Newbold, and I was never going to go into pastoral ministry. No way. And my life, just to cut out some of the other stories, but my life had got to a stage where I had some struggles, and marriage and contact with my daughter, first marriage, and it was a mess. Things were a mess, and I was praying, and despite this mess in my life and the struggle that I was having to try and get work and so on. And in other stories I can tell you, you know, it got to a point where, you know, I even had two packets of noodles, and which flavor do I have today? Things were difficult. And I would pray, God, show me what you want me to do. You know, I was wanting to reach out. I was wanting this faith relationship with God. I was wanting to say, I trust you, God. I really trust you. I'm in a difficult situation, kind of like Babylon. Surely I'm not in the right place for where you want me to be, but I want to trust you. But I would pray. But I'll do anything you want me to do. But I am not going to Newbold, and I'm not going into pastoral ministry. Well, there are some things obvious from me standing here about the story, but let me fill in the gap. I would pray and pray day after day, God, what is it you want me to be doing in my life? And I would try all sorts of things. And one time I took a Betterware Rand, you know, these magazines that you distribute and people hopefully buy household products, and you go around and pick them all up if they've remembered to leave them out in the front doorstep, just to try and get a little bit of money. And I would just get home, and then I would pray, God, show me what you want me to do in my life. I want to put my faith and trust in you, but don't send me to Newbold. And I don't want to be a pastor. It got to a point, though, where I realized, if I was really going to trust in God with my whole heart, then I would have to drop that out of the prayer and mean it. So I started praying. Okay, God, if you want to lead my life, then you show me what you want me to do. Of course, the continued struggle that I had was, from time to time, people would say to me, have you ever thought about being a pastor? No way. I was, maybe didn't tell them this, but maybe they could read it from my reaction and my face, but I was thinking in my mind, there was no way. I'm never going to go to Newbold, and I'm never going to be a pastor. But with those comments from time to time, bit by bit, and with the struggle in my life, I just came to a point where I just said, okay, God, if I'm going to do this 100% trust thing, if that's where you want me, you'll have to sort it out. I thought I was on a winner. Because I have to admit to you, I didn't do brilliantly at school with academics. I was more practical. That's maybe why I went into carpentry and furniture making is what I learnt first, and then carpentry and other building work. More practically minded. I wasn't an academic. I certainly didn't go on to do A-levels and stuff. So I thought, well, I haven't got the academics. And remember, I was skint. I didn't have any money. So applying to Newbold, I thought I was on a winner. So I sent off the application. At this time was the time, and it's very fortuitous, interesting, that the story happened in the summer of 94. And as part of a retraining program that I found out about, I had the opportunity of working for 6 months for ADRI UK. And Tony was the director at that time. And I had the chance of getting my truck license, and I would drive backwards and forwards across Europe and so on. Some of you others know more of their stories and so on. But during that time, during that summer, somewhere or another, I was at home long enough that I sent off my application to Newbold. But all the time I was thinking, I don't want to go to Newbold. I don't want to be a pastor. But I do want to trust in God. I went for an interview because I couldn't automatically get into Newbold because of my academics. They invited me for an interview, and two lecturers there. We talked things through a little bit. And then they asked me to leave the room while they talked and invited me back in. And then they dropped the bombshell. They said, we've decided that we'll give you a go. Oh dear, I thought. That's not part of my plan. But they did say on a term-by-term basis that if I struggle in a term, then maybe I can finish there. Okay, I can live with that. And then it came to the day of actually full registration. So I'd been accepted academically, and as part of that process then, I was finishing up with working or volunteering with ADRI UK, and I got rid of all my furniture. I had a rented two-bedroom flat. I got rid of all my furniture. I had got two skips in to get rid of various building products and things and whatever and other junk that I'd accumulated, because I realized I was going from a two-bedroom flat to sharing a room. I was doing it reluctantly, but I kind of figured if this is what God wants me to do, then he'll have to sort it out. A little bit of belligerence. Got rid of all my furniture, emptied out the garage, gave in the notice for my flat, and I had about 3 or 4 or 5 days left before the end of that month, and I had to be out of my accommodation. So I went off to Newbold, and I went through the process, registering with the dormitory and going to the library and getting them registering and getting a card and going to the building to sign up which course I'd be on and so on. Biblical and pastoral studies, Open University degree at that time. Great. And then came the time to pay. I should have thought this one through a little bit more. Because although I was thinking I don't want to come here, I'd given up everything. Given up my flat, got rid of my furniture. I downsized big time. And because I wasn't able to pay straight up for that first term with the cashier, I had to go and see the student finance officer. And I went in line, there was a whole row of us. We sat there with our paperwork, And as everyone would move down the line, we'd shuffle down each seat, wait for the next person, see their expression on their face. Oh dear. And then we'd shuffle along again. And I went in and I said to the student finance officer, look, this is the situation. This is the course. I've been signed up, everything else. I just don't have all the money straight up, but my church has offered a couple of £100 and I've been given some money here, and I have a little bit of money here, and I've been to the maintenance department and negotiated something to work there for a few hours a week. How about it? And she sat there and looked at all the paperwork and got her calculator out. And eventually she looks at me and she says, Nathan, I'm afraid I can't admit you. You can't show me that you're going to be able to pay your way through this term. And I walked out of the building. But I was mad. I was really, really ticked off with God. I didn't want to go to Newbold. I didn't want to be a pastor. I'd kicked against it for long enough. And now that I've submitted to God, and I've given up my flat, and I've got rid of all my furniture, and everything else has been in a skip, and now I've come, I thought, I'm trusting you, God. And now this, what am I supposed to do? I've got 3 or 4 or 5 days left of my flat. What am I going to do? I drove home, that 45 minutes or so, whatever, and I was just mad. I was infuriated with God. Is this what you're going to do because I trust you? And then I got thinking, okay, let's help God out a little bit. Maybe loans, banks. I nipped into my bank. They told me about a career development loan that they were very happy to give me at a certain percentage. And then in dropping in that conversation, they mentioned about student loans and local education authority and whatever. And I suddenly thought, oh yes. And in those days, you could get other money from the local education authority with grants and so on. So that afternoon, I'm on it. Yeah, I'm about to be homeless, so why not? I don't want to go to Newbold, but why not? I got on the phone. I phoned these two places up. They sent through the paperwork, and amazingly, the next morning it arrived from the student loan company and the local education authority. Because it was an open university degree, I was able to get help like that. And with this paperwork and this promise of money, I went back to Newbold. I didn't want to be there, but I didn't really have much option. And I sat in that row again, moving one by one along the row. And then I went in to see the student finance officer and I said, look, I've got paperwork. Will this help? She looked at me and looked at the paperwork. She said, oh yes, you're a British student, aren't you? Yeah. You're a British student, aren't you? She said, I got this paperwork here. I could have told you about this yesterday. What? What? I couldn't believe it. And of course, once she did her calculations and everything, yes, she said, it's no problem. I can admit you. And here's the signed paperwork and off you go. And I walked out of Salisbury Hall at Newbold College. Every time I go into Salisbury Hall, I always have to look out at the clock, like I'm looking at the clock at the back of the hall now. And as I walked out of Salisbury Hall that day, it was one of a couple of times in my life that I have felt, I'm sure, that I've heard God's voice, God actually speaking to me. As I looked at that clock, the words were simple. Do you really trust me? Do you really trust me? Adam and Eve struggled with it. God's people all the way through Scripture struggled with it. I struggled and still struggle with it. Do I really trust in God? I'm sorry, but because I've trusted in God, you're stuck with me at the moment as your pastor. But I want to share with you in closing some words of a song that I've come across. Lauren Daigle, I think is the way I'd say her name, sings a song with these words, bearing in mind the struggles that people found themselves in that we've mentioned in Scripture, that I found myself in, and being at a point of saying, okay, God, this may not be the place you wanted me to be, but I will still trust in you. The song words go, letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I try to win this war, I confess, my hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust. I will trust. I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead that you have not seen. So let all things be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I needed you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust. I will trust. I will trust in you. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go you've not already stood. When you don't move the mountains, I am needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust. I will trust. I will trust in you. I share this with you at the beginning of the year. And maybe we can reflect on what we said in the children's story of when we've got something, why don't we share it and let other people know? When Jesus acts and works in our lives, why can't we be quick at talking and telling other people? And when we find ourselves in situations where, is this really what God wants? Or maybe we start grappling with God and we're saying, yeah, I know that God may want me in this direction, but I think I know better. God can't work through us when we give him those kind of prohibitions. But God can work through us when we say, no matter what the situation, I will trust. I will trust. I will trust in you. Fellow believers, I invite you on a journey this year to continue to trust in Jesus. At the year that has gone by, we thank you for your providence. As we start in just a few days into this new year, Lord, may we learn all the more what it is to put our whole faith and trust in you, to pursue you with our whole heart, not to be tentative, not to wonder, well, when will God turn up and I can't be bothered, but to pursue you like a little child, searching and searching. And feel the rejoicing and the excitement of every day as we find you anew. And Lord, as we put our trust in you, we want to see these amazing things happen. Even if it is in difficult situations and you say, just stay put where you are, but I will provide. So Lord, with thankfulness, we look back at last year. With hopefulness, we look forward into the year ahead. As we put our trust in you. Lord, we thank you for the blessings you've given us. We thank you for the promises of the future. Lord, would you help us to remain faithful to you all the more as we see your day